Begin today, I'd like to begin by turning to the book of Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1 and verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." I want you to notice something as we read these first few verses here of Ephesians chapter 1. Who is the object? Who is the means of everything that we become? Notice, spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to the adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. In Him we have the redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself." Do you get the point? It's Him. It's all about Him. His will, His choosing, His establishment. Everything is about what God is doing. He is the Creator. We are the creation. He is the one that is forming and shaping us, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth. Where? In Him. In Him. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also trusted. It's almost as if God wants to make sure in every verse that you get the point, that this work in our lives is all about Him. It's all about what He's doing. Because how can we do it ourselves? Can you save yourself? Can you make yourself righteous? Can you justify yourself? Can you glorify yourself? Can you make yourself the child of God? Can you baptize you? Can you bless you with the Holy Spirit? Can you seal and guarantee yourself for a day of inheritance? Can you make yourself an heir? What can you do? It's all about God. And everything in life, and the whole reason I believe that when we came back from the Feast of Tabernacles and we were spending that time worshiping God, that God said to me and Scott separately, "Teach on prayer. This is the direction I want you to go," is because He wanted us to be focused on Him. It's all about what happens with Him. And so often we can get caught up in chasing after religion and chasing after righteousness and chasing after our own separations and the things that we think will bring us glory and honor, and it doesn't. And that's why the Apostle Paul says, if you read in Philippians 3, verses 3 to about 11 there, he's saying, "Hey, guess what, guys? You want to boast in the flesh? I can boast. I'm a Benjamite. I was circumcised the eighth day. So my lineage, where I came from, how I did it, it's all perfect. I kept the law perfectly, without blame. As far as being zealous, I was a Pharisee. I was exacting everything out. I could do everything perfectly right." And he says, "Whatever you want to measure up, however in the flesh you want to try to compare with me, I can beat you all." He said, "But I counted all as loss. In fact, I counted all as dung to be found in Him, not having a righteousness that is of my own, but the righteousness that is through faith in Him." This is the message that we must understand, that it is about God. We have to see through the things to God. Now, here is the thing I want you to understand, because we live in a world that doesn't want you to believe who you are. That's why we went through those verses last week. How many of you can say, and don't raise your hands, I don't even want to see, but how many of you read the verses I gave you last week? I asked you for a little authority to read those verses throughout the week. How many of you can say you did it? Thank you. The reason I want you to read about it is because if you don't know why you're here, the world will give you the answer in so many different ways. And I would contend with you that the reason we don't become more of who God wants us to be is we still see ourselves the way the world sees us and the way we can evaluate ourselves as opposed to the way God sees us and where He's taking us. It's all about where He's taking us. Do you know who you are? The world will tell you who you are. The world will give you an identity outside of Christ. You'll say, well, it's all about, you know, your lineage. Are you a German or are you Italian? What sports do you like? What activities do you like? What are your hobbies? These are things you can identify yourself with and give yourself an identity. What kind of work do you do? What kind of talents do you have? You're a guitarist. You're a drummer. See, there's all these ways we can identify ourselves, but these are just all parts of something that is much bigger, and the whole is that we're the creation of God. And what is He creating us to be? He's creating us to be His children. And the evil one does not want you to have that identity. What happens first? Practice or belief? What happens first? Practice or belief? See, if you don't believe that you are something, if you don't believe that you can do something, the chance of you actually accomplishing it is not very good. Whether it's in business, whether it's in relationships, whether it's in sporting activities, pretty much whatever it is, God kind of made it this way. You've got to believe it. If you don't believe the seeds that Carolyn brought here today will actually do something if you put them in the ground, are you going to plant them? It's only because you think, oh yeah, those will work. If I put them in the ground, they'll grow something. But if you don't have faith, you're not going to take the action. You have to believe it's going to happen first. Do you believe who God is making you to be? Who are you in Christ? Do you see yourself this way? And we're going to go through many verses today. It's a good day to take notes and try to keep up with me if you want. But I would say just kind of take this in. I'll read these verses to you. But what I want us to do is think about who we are in Him. Because if you've turned to God, the Savior, the Messiah, the one who was sent, this is who you are in Him. And this is how you're getting shaped. God calls things as if they are when they are not. But He does it because He's determined a plan and a purpose to make it so. Now, who are we to stand against the will of God? The whole reason we're here is because we want to be standing in His will. So in Ephesians 1, we read just now, we're the chosen. You're chosen. You are chosen. Holy, without blame, predestined, adopted as sons, accepted, redeemed. As we look at these things, forgiven and an heir. When we look at these things, is this the way that you see yourself? In Christ. Would you say, yes, I'm accepted? Because what does the evil one want you to do? To say, I'm not accepted. He wants you to think of yourself as being unclean. Unholy. Right? The evil one wants to think that you're still in your sins. That you still have blame. For each of us, what we may not believe might be a little different. You might believe that you're forgiven, but maybe not fully accepted. Or you might believe that you have an adoption, but you're not really an heir. You might believe some of these things, but not all of them. But the thing is, this is who God says you are in Him. We just read it together. Do you believe that's who you are? When you think of these verses, when you think of these things, do you see yourself this way? Now, we're going to use this kind of as an outline for the rest of the message today. And just kind of go through these things because we need to know and understand and believe these things that God says of us if we are going to become what God says of us. So let's look at that first one now, chosen. Turn with me to John 15, verse 16. Or if you're just taking notes, just listen, I'll read it to you. John chapter 15, verse 16. John 15 and verse 16 says this, "You did not choose me, I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you." As you start to shape your image again today and thinking of it in Christ, the first thing Jesus says is, "You didn't choose me." Friends, you are not here because you chose. You are here because you were chosen. He chose you and he appointed you. It starts with a relationship of understanding who is God and who is the creation. He chose you. He chose you. He chose you. This is so important because, do you understand? He is saying, this isn't by chance. This isn't just something you've been seeking after. I'm seeking after you. I'm choosing you. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 2. "To the church of God who is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus." Notice again. "Who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours." Called to be saints. You were called to be sanctified. You were called to be the set apart ones for God. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 19. 2 Corinthians 1 verses 19 to 22. "For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, Silvanus, and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him was yes." Your yes. His promises are yes. Who he declares you to be, yes, in Jesus Christ. "For all the promises of God are in him are yes, and in him amen, to the glory of God through us. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God." And anointed us is God, who has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. God anointed you. You know what that means? And we look at anointings, and turn with me to 1 John 2. You remember when God was setting apart someone, like Saul, the first king, or he was sending Samuel out to anoint the next king, David. He was taking oil to anoint him. He was setting him apart as one that was chosen for specific purpose, for specific plans. And this word anointing has different meanings, or different times to anoint, anointing for healing. But it is to separate, to set apart, to select before God when you anoint. So notice now in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 20. 1 John 2 and verse 20. "But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things." In verse 27. "But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him." So friends, you were chosen and selected out by God to be with him, to abide with him. This is your identity. This is part of who you are. You are a chosen one of God. The next it says in Ephesians 1, holy and without blame. Let's turn over to Colossians 1. Colossians 1, we're going to read verses 21 to 22. Colossians 1, 21 to 22 say, "And you who were once aliens and enemies in your mind by wicked works." All right. So here's who we were before we were chosen by God, before we were selected by him. "Who were once aliens and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight." Isn't that beautiful? Holy and blameless and above reproach. Do you know how we leave that? We stop looking at ourselves in him, and we start looking at ourselves as we are. Because if we look at ourselves long enough, we're going to find our weakness. We're going to find our flesh. We're going to find how we're not sanctified, not holy, not blameless. It's in him. Now this is the image that we have from glory to glory in him. As we look to God without reproof in his sight. Is it any better than that? That when God looks at you, he's like, I don't have a word of correction for you. I don't have any correction. When I look at you, I see the righteousness of my Son. I want you to think about that, because the whole point and purpose of the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ was that you would give up all your sin, all of it, to him, and he gave up his righteousness to give to you. He gave up his righteousness to give to you. Can you be more righteous than the righteousness of Christ? That's why Paul said, I give up everything I tried to do on my own for this righteousness. Because how does it compete? Can you ever be more righteous than the righteousness of Christ? It isn't. So you're developing what we would call a good, godly, healthy self-image as God sees you in Christ. And these are the things that will help you become who God made you to be. Complete Colossians 2, verses 9 to 10. Colossians 2, verses 9 to 10. For again, in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. Complete in Jesus Christ. Righteous. Philippians 3, verses 8 to 9. These verses that we've been talking about. Philippians 3, verses 8 to 9 says this. Yet indeed I count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. The righteousness that is from God by faith. And then 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. 2 Corinthians 5, 21. The great exchange that we were just talking about. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The righteousness of God. Can you look at yourself and see that you are the righteousness of God? When you come before God in prayer, when you stand before God, when you walk before him, is this the image that you have of yourself? I say, this is the image. And as we look at the image of Christ, we should, it says in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18, that as we look, it's as if we're looking into a mirror. And we behold the glory of the Lord, and we are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. There's a transformation process that's taking place. And as we look at Christ, what we're really seeing is he enough for you? Is he enough? Is his righteousness enough? When it says, he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Do you really believe that? Because if you don't, what you're saying is, somehow it's not enough. Somehow the sacrifice or the imputation or the declaration isn't enough. God says that you are the righteousness. God says that you are righteous by faith, by belief. Not by works, lest anyone should boast, but by faith. God gets it. When you look at us outside of Christ, we stink. There has to be a giving up of all our sin. You've got to let it go to God. Now, this is where the evil one doesn't want you to see this. He wants you to stay down in sin. So that when you think that you're a sinner, you'll keep acting like a sinner. I can't obey God's commandments. I don't know how many times I've heard somebody say, I can't obey God's commandments. Where do you read that in the Bible? Where? You just keep telling yourself, I'm such a sinner, I can never obey God. Where did you read that? There is a law of sin that dwells in the members, but there is a law of spirit that is to overcome the flesh. He who walks in the flesh will fulfill the lust of the flesh. He who walks in the spirit will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. He who walks in the spirit contradicts the flesh. You can't do both. In other words, if you're walking in the Spirit, you're not going to fulfill the lust of the flesh. You can read it for yourself in Galatians chapter 5. Very clear. If you're walking in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. They contradict one another. But what the world wants you to see and what the evil one wants you to think is, you're not the child of God. You're never going to be holy. You're never going to be able to obey God. You're never going to do what's right or good. And that's how you start setting it up. Okay, that's what I believe in, and that's what comes out. You're a belief machine. What you believe starts to come out of you. You believe you're no good, you're going to be no good. You believe you're being made in God's image, you're going to be made in God's image. Because that was the reason the Creator made you. But not of your own work, but in Him. Everything is about in Christ, in Him. That's why it's your identity in Christ. In Jesus, I am this. And man still wants to try to add to this. Can you add to the holiness, blamelessness, the without reproof image? Can you add to being complete? Is it somehow more complete that you could add to this? Or the righteousness of God? In Jesus, I am predestined. Romans 8, verse 29. Even psychologists know and point out one of the biggest faults of mankind is when someone has a low self-image. And you know what the problem is? Most humans, maybe you could say all humans, start with a low self-image. Sometimes it comes out in forms of pride. Sometimes it comes out in forms of inferiority. But it's just all low self-image. It's trying to compensate or make up for something we know we're not. So I say, give it up. Give up trying to play the game of being better than somebody else or having an identity that's somehow great. Give it up. Give up your identity. Take up your cross daily. And follow Christ. Because in Him, you will have the image and identity you were made to have. Romans 8, 29. For whom He foreknew, again, you, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. And John 6, 44. John 6 and verse 44. John 6, verse 44. No one can come to Me. This is Jesus speaking. No one can come to Me unless the Father who sent Me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. No one. No one. So you can't say, I did. Somebody did. A few did. No, it says no one. No one. It's something that comes. He determined to do something with us. Adopted as sons. Again, Romans 8, 29, we just read that verse. But we were all whom He foreknew, He predestined to be conformed to His image. Let's turn to Romans 8, verses 14 to 15. Romans 8, verses 14 to 15. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. And the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. We are adopted by Him. Colossians 2, verses 11. Or just verse 11. Colossians 2, verse 11. Again, notice, in Him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. In Him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. So as a child, your identity, you are a circumcised child of God. Accepted. In Jesus Christ, I am accepted. Turn with me to Galatians 4, verses 8 to 10. Galatians 4, verses 8 to 10. But then indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which are by nature not God's. But now after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and seasons and years. How would you go back? After you've known God and have been known by Him. You see, this is how the image comes out. Every one of these points, we could make a reference the same way to what Paul's saying. He's saying, why would you ever go back to doing the things that were not part of this image that God has made you to be a part of? If He said, this is the way it should be, why would you go back? Now, so here He says, but indeed, when you did not know God, you served those things by nature which are not God's. Now, after you've known God, or rather are known by God, how is it you turn again to weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? And what's amazing is those who have known God and known by God, the reason for that is so that you start to develop a relationship and develop who you are without conforming to the world around you. See, this is what low self-image is about, to get conformity to the world. Being brave, being courageous, has a lot to do with not conforming to the world that's around you. Amen. It's having an image in Christ that says, I don't do it just because everybody does it. I do it because of who God is. I do it because I know Him. Now here we will have a celebration coming up of Easter in the Christian church. I want you to really... What do rabbits and eggs have to do anything with the Lord Jesus Christ? Absolutely nothing. So why are you returning to weak and beggarly elements that are not part of your identity in Christ to conform in with what the world is doing that has nothing to do with truth or Christ? That's what He's saying. Why would you do that? What do you need it for? Why would you go back to something that's weak and beggarly and confuse the truth with the air? Why would you do that? You want to be a pagan? Be a pagan. Paint the eggs all you want, because that's where it comes from. But why would you take the purity of God and His way and say, well, here's the way they used to worship other gods, and that's how we're going to worship our Jesus? God remembers all of it. He knows exactly where that came from, because it used to be about what? The fertility in the eggs, the bunnies, the newness, the spring, the equinox, the goddess Ishtar. Where do you think the word Easter comes from? Look it up for yourselves. Look it up for yourselves. Why would you use anything of Jesus Christ, Yeshua the Messiah, and call it Easter? It's from a pagan goddess. Why would you do that? Only because you're trying to fit in and conform to something of this world. You're not going to find it in this world. It doesn't fit. It doesn't match. We'll celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ because it's in here. But all that stuff that goes with it, that's not from God. That's just the world. So He says, why would you do that? But again, it's not just about what He's talking about here. Why do we do anything to conform to the world? Why do we do anything that conforms with the world when it stands in opposition to truth that is in Christ Jesus? Why would we do that? Our lives are being dedicated to Him, to know who He is, to have our life in Him, not in this world, to not identify ourselves with the world. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know, just as I am also known. What a beautiful promise that is. That someday we will know God just as we are known by God. Romans 8, verse 1. Romans 8, verses 1. For there is no condemnation now, therefore, to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. You're not condemned. Walking in the Spirit keeps you out of condemnation. Reconciled. Colossians 1, verse 21. Colossians 1, verse 21. And you who were once aliens and enemies in your minds by wicked works, yet now has He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy, blameless, and above reproach. He has reconciled you. Notice this, 2 Corinthians 2, verse 15. 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 15. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ. Isn't that beautiful? We are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. In other words, the way God views your life, as you now live with Him, as you walk with Him, as you lay down your life to give to Him, He says, it's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful, sweet savor. As a sacrifice would be offered, and it would come up before the Lord, and it said it would smell as a sweet fragrance to Him. He's saying, when I see my servants, both to those who are saved and to those who are perishing, going among them with the walk of my Son, it is a beautiful and sweet-smelling thing. Redeemed. Let's check that out in Titus 2. Titus 2, verse 14, speaking again of our Savior, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. 1 Corinthians 6:20. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 20. For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Okay? Again, notice how the image that you are to have of who you are in Christ will then produce action. Seeing who you are in Christ produces the action. So He says, for you who were bought at a price, you were bought at a price. Therefore, because you were bought at a price, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. In other words, if you really believe that Jesus paid a price for your life and that His blood was shed for you, that the Creator shed His blood for you, this would be a natural response. This would be the response that you would have to give back to Him. Delivered from wrath. 1 Thessalonians 1:10. 1 Thessalonians 1:10. And to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from His wrath to come. So again, in Him, delivered from His wrath. Romans 5, verses 9 to 10. Romans 5, verses 9 to 10. Much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. Much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Now I'll give you the references. 2 Timothy 1, verses 8 to 9. And Titus 3, verses 4 to 5. Next point is forgiven. Colossians 2 and verse 13. Great promises that we have is to have the debts that we have created through sin against God, that they no longer be held against us. Colossians 2 verse 13 says, "And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses and baptized." Romans 6. Romans 6. And verse 3. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? And then also you can read in Galatians 3:27 that we are baptized in Jesus Christ. Galatians 2:16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ, and not by works of the law, for by works of the law no flesh shall be justified. And then an error. Romans 8, verse 17. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him together, that we may be glorified together. 2 Corinthians 1:21. 2 Corinthians 1:21. Now He who establishes us with you in Christ,
I want you to think about what that means, just to be established in your life, having an identity that is of your own in Christ, to not be conforming to the ways of the world, to not be shifting in sands with every whim and fad of our society, but to have an establishment that is in Christ. To be a possessor of the Spirit of God, Acts 2:38, repent you therefore and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. In Romans 8, verses 14 to 16, we've already read that. But those who are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. And we have not received the spirit again of fear, but we've received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. And then sealed with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1, verses 13 to 14. Ephesians 1, verses 13 to 14. Ephesians 1, 13 to 14. In Him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. 2 Corinthians 5, 1 to 5 also talks about that the Spirit gives us a guarantee that this body that we have, this fleshly body, will be put off and we will receive a spiritual body. Ephesians 2, verses 4 to 6. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Do you see yourself as sitting in a heavenly place in Christ Jesus? And Romans 8, 29 to 30. Romans 8, 29 to 30. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. Whom He justified, these He also glorified. All right, so why did I give you the scripture marathon today? I appreciate your patience. You can get worn out with all these verses. You can get worn out with looking at them. Of all the things that God says we are in Christ. Because I wanted you to get worn out with all the things that you are in Christ. There's a whole other side of your life that you're supposed to understand. See, there's all these voices that you hear in the world, and they keep telling you who you're supposed to be, what you're supposed to pursue, who you're supposed to be. You know, just turn on your television, just watch it. Step back, not as someone who's looking to imbibe it, but just watch what it is. Whether it's a TV show or an advertisement, do you realize it's just a series of messages? Homosexuality is a good thing. If you say it's wrong, you're antiquated. Sexual immorality is what should be done. You should love sex and pursue it all the time. All the time! Because that's all you are, I guess. Somebody can have sex. That seems to be it. Lying's okay if you're doing it to protect people. Cheating, it's not that bad if the person you cheat is a cheater. Coveting, covet as much as you want. You should want more and more, and you should never be satisfied. Because you're not a real person unless you drive that car. Unless you drink that beer. You're not a man unless you order the right beer. It's funny, but isn't it true? Aren't you being sold this continually? An attitude, a perception, and an identity. The world has so many voices. The world is selling you because the prince of the power of the air desires you to be children of the devil and not the children of God. You are in a war, whether you know it or not. You're in a war. Young people, I feel bad for you. I really do. I think about your lives and I think about all the voices that are coming at you and the way everything's tuned into electronics. I'll tell you what.
electronics, constantly being fed a message, and having to constantly be fed a message. You don't realize how much trouble you're in. When you're older and you really reflect on it, you'll realize it was a disaster. It was a disaster. Because you're constantly being fed a message that's not coming from God. There's all these other things that want your time. And time to do nothing. There's so much communication. I would challenge and say there's hardly any communication. There's all this talk. But what's really being communicated? It's just being filled up with stuff. But here's the voice that we heard today. This is who God says you should be. This is where you should find your identity. This is who you should realize you are when you come to Christ. There's nothing about the car in here. A nicer house, more money, more stuff. There's nothing about the beer you drink in it. It's irrelevant. It's meaningless. It's vain. These things last. These things were made to last in your life and to give you a permanent identity in Christ as a child of God. The voice of the world will try to bring a substitute for all of these things. You know, Scott's been giving that message about the evil one. We actually have it in the Invitation from God booklet. The devil hates you. The evil one hates you. You can be the nicest person. You can try to cooperate and get along with everybody that you want. But the world is set up by one who hates you. They're angry. They're vicious. From the very Garden of Eden, when he went after Eve and Adam, the serpent wanted to destroy the plans of God. And the way that he can get the plans destroyed in your life of who God chose you to be, predestined you to be, made you to be, is to get you to believe the things of the world and to not believe what's on the board behind me. Because these are the things that will motivate all the conduct and the fruit that will come out. It's believing these things, that you have them in Christ, that motivates every form of conduct out. And when the Apostle Paul said, before you take of the bread and the wine, he said, examine yourself to see whether you're in the faith or not. These things. This is the faith. And how do you know if you're not believing these things? Because what's coming out of you isn't the right fruit. So we can try to stop ourselves from sin, physically sinning. You can try to, you know, hold on so tight, I won't do that. But that's just dealing with a symptom of a faulty belief that's inside. The Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread that God celebrates is about remembering this work of Christ and what is happening in our hearts and in our minds that produces fruit to godliness. In the way that we live our lives. When we find ourselves being impatient, wrathful, angry, immature, jealous, covetous. When we find ourselves gossiping, tail-bearing, backbiting. When we find ourselves being lazy, not pursuing God, but pursuing everything in this world. You realize you have to admit you don't believe something on the board. Because if you really believed it, and when you really believe it, it just turns everything upside down in your life. And the things of the world become silliness, and the things of God become everything. And that's where real meaning comes from. The world keeps looking for meaning. I want to belong. I want to be. I want to have confidence. But here's the answer. Because it's real, and it's permanent, and it's true. The world can offer you so many ways to have an identity, but they're all perishing. They're all temporary. Find the identity in Him. Friends, I want you to know and believe who you are. Because everything else will come around it.
And if we can help people know who they are in Christ by the gospel, everything in their lives will change. You know how to stop somebody from having an abortion? Get them to come to Christ and believe who they are and who the child in them is. You don't have to argue with it. You don't have to argue with a person over whether it's okay or not. If you get them to come to Christ, it takes care of it. But not only will it take care of that issue, but it'll take care of drug abuse. It'll take care of drunkenness. It'll take care of covetousness. It'll take care of adultery, fornication, idolatry, Sabbath breaking. It'll take care of all the things that we could see as the ills of humankind. Why are there so many wars? Why is there so much corruption? Why are there so many things happening in our world that are against God? Because we don't believe why we're here, who made us, and the purpose for our existence. But if we find our identity in Him, it all changes. I ask that you think about these things. If you've taken down these verses, really, let this be the thing that you listen to. Think about the verses. Think about what God is declaring. And ask yourself, am I believing this? And how is it showing in my life? So let's meditate and think on those things.